Well, good morning, everyone. Well, I'm excited for us to be in Romans. For the last couple of years, we've gone through the Gospel of John, and we did the Epistle of Jude, and most recently, the Epistle of James. So I'm excited to be back and under Paul's teaching, particularly as we go into Romans. I have to confess to you, when I was a new believer, I was a little confused when I was reading through the book of Acts, and I saw that this guy was, first his name was Saul, and then it was Paul. And I was a little, you know, I know that the whole thing that happened on the road to Damascus was probably a little traumatizing, but I was afraid this guy had some, you know, identity crisis, didn't know who he was. Well, then, thankfully, an older Christian pointed out to me that Saul was his Jewish name, and of course, Paul is the Greek version of that name. Now, one of the things I learned this week was that the church in Rome, at the time that Paul wrote this letter, was also undergoing its own identity crisis. See, in 49 AD, the Roman Emperor Claudius had expelled all the Jews out of Rome. And in their absence, the church in Rome developed a primarily Gentile customs and practices. So about 5 years later, when Emperor Nero allowed the return of the Jews to Rome, the Jewish Christians returned to the church, and it didn't look like anything they recognized. It felt very unfamiliar and very unwelcoming. The situation had created a tension and disagreement over what it meant to be the people of God. So this rift led to an identity crisis. The Jews questioned their place in the church that seemed to be shedding its Jewish identity, while Gentiles wrestled with how their faith connected with the original covenant with Israel. So Paul wrote this letter in part to help resolve these divisions and define the new Christian identity by affirming that both Jew and Gentile, all people, are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. True Christian identity is defined by who you are in Christ. I fear that the church in America is experiencing a similar identity crisis of its own, as many churches seem to be watering down the fundamental and foundational doctrines of the church, seeking to create a non-offensive, entertaining church experience while redefining what it is to be a Christian. In the book of Romans, the same Spirit of God who spoke through the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome speaks to our church today so that we can know who we are in Christ. So in today's message, I will call out five attributes from the text that reveal our identity in Christ. Now, much of the text today, as this is the introduction to the book, I have quoted, kind of given you some previews of coming attractions, little teasers, so to speak, from what Paul will tell us later in Romans, so that we can really begin to get a sense of Paul and how Paul speaks as a vessel of the Holy Spirit speaking to us today. So the first is an implicit identity, which is, we find this in throughout these first seven verses. But the attribute of our identity, the most important thing about you, is not you. The most important thing about who you are is not you. So looking at back at verse 1, we see Paul here begins his letter by saying that who he is isn't in what he has accomplished, but in what God has worked in his life. So he says in verse 1 that he is a slave to Christ Jesus. And Paul knew that he was not his own, that he had been bought with a price. Paul said that he was called as an apostle. So again, it's what Christ did to him, not what Paul did. Then at the end of verse 1, Paul says that he is set apart for the gospel of God. Again, God, not Paul, acts to give Paul his mission and his identity. So the call of Paul to be an apostle was entirely gracious. It was free and undeserved. Christ took the initiative on the Damascus Road, broke in to Paul's life, laid hold of him when he was on his way to imprison Christians. So Paul was, in his own estimation, he was the chief of sinners. And for some reason, not in himself, but only in the will of God, did God freely choose to set his saving focus on Paul and to redeem him and to make him his chosen instrument, an apostle and a servant of the gospel. So if you were in Christ, you did not get there by your own doing. Your identity is not about you. It's about what God has done for you through the atoning work of Christ on your behalf. So when Paul gets to verses 5 through 7, it should not surprise us that he speaks with the same emphasis on what God has done and not what we have done. So the second attribute of our identity in Christ is we are first and foremost recipients of grace. It is upon grace that our entire identity is established. So grace, we will find as we go into the book of Romans, is an extremely important concept. The reality of grace, in fact, the word is used 155 times in the New Testament. Paul uses it 100 times himself. 24 of those times are in the book of Romans. You cannot comprehend the Bible if you don't comprehend grace. We will see it again and again. It is the heart of the book, it is the heart of the gospel, and it is the heart of God. Today, I will belabor disproportionately upon verse 5, because if you can properly understand grace, the biblical reality of the grace of God, then you will gain a far greater understanding of the book of Romans. So what is the biblical reality of grace? The word grace is so used in our culture. Grace is that we use it for that short little prayer we say so that we can get to eat. We use it for a ballerina or a figure skater. We say it if someone's being nice. But what does it mean biblically? What is the biblical reality of grace? Well, Paul seems to have anticipated this question. And if we look back quickly in the text at verses 2 through 4, he has described the greatest demonstration of God's grace in the history of the world. It's the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his son who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. The biblical reality of grace is Jesus Christ himself. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By grace, God sent his only Son to die for our sins and rise from the dead for our justifications. He forgives freely and fully those who accept his gift of grace in Christ through faith. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Or as Paul will tell us in Romans 3, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood and received by faith. Oh, I'm looking forward to verse 3 myself. If you are in Christ, then you are a recipient of grace, having introduced the gospel of God in verses 2 through 4, Paul can now talk about grace in its proper basis. He says in verse 5, through whom, right? Remember in the end of verse 4 was Christ Jesus our Lord. So through Christ Jesus our Lord, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. God's grace comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no grace towards sinners apart from the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says plainly that God gives grace through him, referring to Jesus Christ our Lord. Here in verse 5, I want to focus on three phrases: grace and apostleship, obedience of faith, and for his name's sake. We have received grace and apostleship. This phrase connects grace to Paul's, the grace of Paul's salvation to his service, his apostleship. Here, I want us to see the nature of grace as a free and undeserved enabling for faith and empowering for service. In other words, Paul's calling as an apostle was a gift of grace, and he was empowered by that grace to do all that his apostleship required. So that grace is not just God's clemency toward Paul's sin, but is also the grace that empowered Paul to serve. Understanding the effectual and transformative power of grace is so important because it is the essence of how God means for you to live your life in Christ. Paul was called an apostle. An apostle means one who is sent. Paul was an apostle with a capital A. But in a sense, we are all called as apostles with a little a. We are sent ones. If you are in Christ, then you have been sent. You have been commissioned by Jesus Christ himself to go, therefore, and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I will be with you even to the end of the age. We are all saved by grace. And that grace and apostleship, we have a mission. Now, read verse 5 and put your name where it says we. And in the end, put your calling in the place of apostleship. Now, apostleship was Paul's calling. It's not mine or yours. We put through Christ, I have received grace and fatherhood, or grace and motherhood, or grace and studentship. What it should mean is God has freely given me forgiveness and power to serve. We serve him in and fulfill that role that we accept by faith. There is not a role in this life that we live the way that God wants us to apart from the enabling of his grace. Being a godly father or being an apostle is impossible without the enabling power of grace. Our next phrase is the term obedience of faith. Here we see the effect of grace. If you have truly experienced the grace of God in Christ, then that grace will have an effect. It will affect your life. It is a simple cause and effect. God's grace is effectual. So through whom Christ Jesus our Lord, we have received grace and apostleship. Why? What's the purpose? To bring about the obedience of faith, our text says. If you are in Christ and a recipient of his grace, then the effect of that grace will result in both your obedience that comes from faith and your obedience which is faith. Faith and obedience have a symbiotic and inseparable relationship. True faith naturally leads to obedience. And obedience serves as a visible and tangible evidence of genuine faith. Obedience is the action that validates the inner belief. It demonstrates our commitment and trust in Jesus Christ. If you're a recipient of God's saving grace, received by faith, then the effect of that grace will result in a desire to live a life that is pleasing to him, in accordance with his will as revealed in Scripture. I think as Jesus put it in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. If you love me, if you have put your loving trust in me, you'll be obedient. Because it flows naturally from our trust. If we truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that by his death and resurrection, we have been granted the forgiveness of sin. And we've been given grace. Should that not do something different? Should we not? Does it not change us? So what we have seen so far is that God wants to be the giver in this relationship with us. He wants to be gracious. God wants to be the fountain and the source of our faith, our service, and our obedience. God intends to be the source of enabling and empowering and sustaining grace. Our job is to trust him and to act in reliance upon him. This is the essence of the Christian life and our identity in Christ. So why does God set it up this way? With everything dependent upon his grace through faith? Why does he do it that way? Well, I think the third phrase here in Romans 1:5 gives us the answer. So through Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about obedience of faith among all the Gentiles, all people, for his name's sake. For his name's sake. That is the ultimate goal of grace, in glorifying Christ's name. We glorify his name among all the people. When we receive his grace by faith and it has its work within us. The ultimate goal of all God's dealing is that his name, or the name of Christ, who is his image, would be known and admired and cherished and praised above all realities. The goal of Paul's apostleship, for the sake of the name, that the name of Jesus, which stands for his character, might be known and loved and cherished and exalted and glorified. If for his name's sake means more than just his name, it's who he is. It's how we represent him in the way we live our lives. When people see us, do they see him? is our character in Christ so changed, so filled with Christ, that if they want to see Christ, they just merely need to look at us. I wish that were so every day. Number three, as we move into verses 6 and 7, Paul will continue to describe our Christian identity. He says, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this third attribute here is you are the called of Jesus Christ. This could be an entire sermon in of itself, which we will cover in depth when we get to chapter 8. So for today, we'll just take a quick look at this. I'm going to provide a couple of verses written by Paul, which I think if you want to understand Paul, well, you should look at what Paul says about Paul. So, among whom you are also the called of Christ. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians 1. I'm going to take a quick look at 1 through 6. The intro to another letter written by Paul. I think it will give us good insight into Pauline thought of this term of calling or being called. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice that this is a very customary greeting by Paul. He uses the same one in the beginning of Romans. But look at verse 3. If you're ever having one of those days, one of those hard days where you're struggling in who you are, go to Ephesians 1. Read the whole thing. But verse 3, blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Let those words sink deep in you. Meditate. If there are passages that would do your soul well, meditate on these verses. Know who you are in Christ. Now we're going to take this, what Paul has said here, and now I'm going to have you flip back over to Romans, but go to Romans 8. Verse 30. I'm loving the sound of the pages flipping. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these he called, he also justified. And these whom he has justified, he also glorified. Do you know what this means? It means that if you are in Christ, he's got you. He has got you. If he has called you, it says that those he called, it doesn't say that he calls them and then they wander off. If he has called you, and that those he has predestined, he's called, and those he's called, he has justified, and those he's justified, He also glorified. The good work that he has begun in you, he will finish until the coming of Christ. I know it doesn't look like it now. It's 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. Are we ever going to make it? He says we will. He has got you. And we know this if we just look at the next verse here in Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. That is what it means to be the called of Jesus Christ. Our fourth attribute of our identity in Christ is you are beloved of God. Do you understand what Paul means when he says you are the loved of God? As a recipient of God's grace, his love for you is also full of grace. God does not love you because you deserve to be loved. His love for you is unmerited, and it is unchanged by your behavior or your circumstances. The best understanding of what Paul means to be the beloved of God, well, we only need to look a little further down in chapter 8, verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. You're not going to conquer because you're that awesome, because you're that holy. You will conquer because of his love for you. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, or any other thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are loved by God with that kind of love. The fifth attribute of our identity, you were called as saints. Now, if you're reading the NASB, you'll notice that there's words in italics with the phrase called as saints. The literal Greek rendering of the phrase is called saints. God calls you saints. Now, I want to highlight that the term saints, of course, comes with some baggage attached to it. Historically, I think from the Catholic Church, we understand saints as these extra special spiritual people. But that's not the way the Bible uses the word. The word saint is associated with the word holy. It has the same Greek root. And it has the basic meaning of being set apart. The inference here is that believers are set apart from the world to God. What this means is that if you are in Christ, not only are your sins forgiven, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to you, credited to your account. If you are in Christ, then you are holy because he is holy. And when he looks at you, you are holy in Christ. Now, we don't deserve this designation as holy saints of God, but we accept it because of our faith in Christ. When we get to Romans 4, Paul will use Abraham as an example of how faith in Christ is credited to us as righteousness. It says in Romans 4:20, "Yet with respect to the promise of God, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform." When we say that we believe in God, what we mean, it isn't that we merely just believed that Jesus Christ existed historically as a figure. What we're saying is everything that he taught, everything that God has said to be true, we trust that he is also able to perform that. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his own sake did he write this, Paul says, that it was credited to him, but for our sake also. That's you, that's me. For whom it was credited, all those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. If you believe in Christ, that God raised him from the dead, that he made him your justification, that you were made right and reconciled with God through his blood, then his righteousness is imputed to you. You are a saint. The last encouragement that Paul gives to the church in Rome is his standard and customary greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul uses this greeting in a lot of his epistles, as we saw in Ephesians. And it's a combination of greetings from his day. Paul's doing something kind of sly here. Remember, the church in Rome was a bit divided. There was some contention over the kind of ethnicity of Greek and the Jewish roots. So he uses grace, the word charis, from the Greek culture, and he combines it with peace, the Hebrew word shalom, from the Greek, from the Jewish culture. So he's grafting the Greek language and the Jewish phrases together. And in his own way, he's meshing two cultures together in Christ. It's kind of a nod to the tensions that are historically taking place here. And here, Paul is calling God the Father, that he's Father, not just to the Jews, but to the Greeks, to all people as well. He also emphasizes the deity of Jesus Christ, putting him side by side with the Father. Those things are good in this greeting, but I want you to really get what is the heart of God in this. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we said, grace is unmerited favor, kindness to someone who does not deserve it. Not only do we not deserve it, I'm afraid most days I deserve wrath, not grace. If you're a recipient of God's grace, then you are at peace with God. You'll notice that grace will always precede peace. If you don't know God's grace, then you don't know God's peace. And if you're here today and you're uncertain about your identity in Christ, if you don't know if you are a recipient of God's grace, if you don't know that if you're called by Christ or if you're beloved of God, if this is causing any concern, then I think he is calling you. In us, there is nothing good. We have all sinned our hearts. No one seeks God. If hearing this identity, if this is causing you a desire, a concern to know him, that's not you. That may well be the call of God in your life. This desire, this longing to know him, that's what the call sounds like. He wants you to know his love and his goodness. He wants you to experience his grace and the forgiveness of your sin, to be saints in his kingdom and be with him for eternity. This call is to you. But now you have to choose to respond in obedient faith and to accept him as your Savior. If you'd like to talk to one of us pastors, we'll be around, of course, eating hamburgers and hot dogs after service. Please come and talk to us. For those of us who feel a confidence in our identity in Christ, that we are citizens and saints of the kingdom of God, well, I can think of no better way to end this message today but to end it with the closing verses of Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. As Paul closes his greeting at the end of the chapter, he says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation, the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about obedience of faith to the only wise God, glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may you give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of you. I pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we will know what is the hope of your calling. What are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints? What is the surpassing greatness of your power toward us who believe? Heavenly Father, we know that all these things are in accordance with the working of the strength of your might, which you brought about in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, we beseech you, illuminate our hearts and minds to comprehend who we truly are in Christ, so that we might bring him glory, bring glory to his name. And it is in his precious name that we pray. Amen.